and others don't. None of that sort of thinking must be allowed into our head, but that we have something to share. We can only give what we have, but we need to get it and give it. Get it and give it. Empty ourselves so that we can fill again and overflow. And that was the other great word this morning. Overflowing. Overflowing. Overflowing means when we are full, we overflow. And the big question that I was asked to speak on this morning by John, and John has always dumped big questions on me, is the question, who is my neighbor? So we need to know that. It isn't just that we stay here and say, well, we're all right, and to hell, literally, with the world. We have to say, well, who is our neighbor? Who is our neighbor that we are to minister to? And that is what a theme that John had asked me to speak about today. And I asked Jerry if he would read the Good Samaritan story. I don't have to preach on the whole of the Good Samaritan story, you'll be glad to know, because there's so much in it you could spend a fortnight doing that. Sorry, Jerry, I'm only chatting while you're coming up. And the whole idea is that I've been asked to speak on that one question, and who is my neighbor?
Thanks, Jack. It's page 1042. Luke 10:25. The parable of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothing, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise.
Thank you. So Lord, I ask for a gift of courage today for all of us, that we can face this question, a question which haunts, a question which plagues us, really. Who is my neighbor? So, Lord, we ask that you will give us that courage to face your word today in the light of your Holy Spirit, in the joy of your being, that we can look and say, who is my neighbor? Show us, Lord. Shock us if necessary. Break us if necessary. And show us who our neighbor is. In Jesus' name, amen. It's interesting that it's a question. It's a question which a lawyer asked, a lawyer or a religion scholar asked. And he actually did it to look for a loophole, because that's what lawyers do. Sorry if there's any lawyers here. Of course there are lawyers here. But anyway, the loophole in the law is a convenient thing, because it gets us out of doing what we don't want to do. So Jesus was asked by a religion scholar, what do I have to do to please God, to inherit eternal life, to live that sort of life? How can I get the benefits of God's blessing, and Jesus gave him the law. Basic, simple. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said, looking for the loophole, well, okay, who is my neighbor? Or in the Message translation, it says, and how do you define my neighbor? And that would be a rather nice idea. Give me a definition of who my neighbor is. And the answer was that Jesus answered by telling a story. And that's what I felt God had asked me to do in preparing this address for the evening of last week and morning of this week. Tell a story. Because we all have our stories. And Jesus used stories to make the point. And in a way, it was a curious thing because I found myself thinking something that I'm not very comfortable doing, and that is looking at something just from a personal standpoint, almost like giving a testimony. That's just something that doesn't come easy for me to do. So I thought about it, and then I said, well, I better do it. Partly because of this thing about telling a story. And I also thought that it was a religion scholar that was talking to Jesus, so therefore I would limit this story, if you like, to having contact with other Christians, having contact particularly with church and with religion, and even if that's a little bit unfortunate and limited, but that was the way it should be. Jesus was questioned by a religion scholar. So I want to tell my story, and I want you to not see that as normative. I want you to say, well, what's my story in your own lives? And it'll be different. Your story will be different from my story. But there may be things that will resound with you that are right. So, here goes. Once upon a time, a long time ago, last century, but not a century ago, I was brought up as a child in the beautiful city of Kilkenny. Now, if anyone doesn't know Kilkenny, if any of you are so Dublin-bound that you haven't got as far as Kilkenny, then I'll tell you that it's in the South Midlands, and when I was there, it was a rather dull city. Now it's quite a brilliant place, very beautifully done up, with a great deal of affluence there now that wasn't there when I was a kid. But I was brought up in a safe middle-class area of the city called the Castlecomer Road, which was the road to Castlecomer, backing onto the railway line, which used to run out from Kilkenny to Castlecomer in the Thigh, bringing coal, anthracite coal, and a railway line that eventually went to Dublin and now has been closed down. So we were kids there growing up in the early 50s, and if I'd been asked what a definition of my neighbour was, I would have said, oh yeah, we know what neighbours were from school, but they're the people next door. And that was a literal definition, a geographical definition, the people who live next door. That's what a neighbor is. But the reality, to be honest, and we want to try and deal with the realities in our lives, is that for me as a kid, a member of a Church of Ireland family, growing up in the city of Kilkenny in the early 50s, my neighbors were denominationally defined. They were denomination dictated who my neighbours were. My neighbours on either side of me were not known. To my horror, I sat down and I took quite a bit of work recently just to work out the names, the surnames of my neighbours on each side of me as a kid growing up. And there was a big family next to me, and I didn't know the kids' names at all. Still don't, can't remember them. Did I ever know them? I don't know. But that was the reality of the time. And I remember some years ago listening to John Hume, the politician, who said that as he grew up in Derry, or Londonderry for those of you with that political thing, but as he grew up in Derry, he could remember the street in which he lived, and he could remember all the households down the street. And I did that as an exercise in my life, and I could hop to all the Protestant households down the town. And I can remember them well. I remember what the houses looked like. I obviously know the names of the people, and they were there. So my upbringing was denominationally bound. I could only remember Protestant households. I'm not judging, that's the way it was. That's the point I'm making. And I went to a Protestant primary school, where we were all Protestants together. But the only other option was a Catholic primary school. So they were all Catholic. So it wasn't just on one side. It was the way things were. I went to a Protestant secondary school there for 4 years, and it was all Protestant. My socializing was just with Protestants. I ended up as a separated and segregated person, and was a perfectly happy kid, enjoying life and having great fun. And unfortunately, and this is the reality of where we're coming from, and something that I'm describing, I think, the dam, if you see what I mean. I think I'm describing the dam, or some of the dams. And the separation in school and socializing was reinforced by my church, because my church was busily organizing separate social and religious organizations and events. And indeed, that was further underlined, and I think sadly so, by the fact that not maybe the majority, but quite a lot of the men of my particular church were also members of the Freemasons, and that was another separating and segregating force within our community. So I was taught to protect ourselves as a family, as a sort of tribe, as a colony. Not just against Catholics, we were quite open in our being closed to other people. I was closed to Methodists and closed to Presbyterians and closed to everyone else as well. But I was taught not to love. I certainly probably wasn't really taught how to love God, and I certainly wasn't taught to love my neighbor. And I think I wasn't even taught to know God's love. We were taught a catechism, which was a dutiful thing. There was a duty towards God and a duty towards your neighbor. And your duty towards God was to love him, which is a contradiction in terms, because you can't love dutifully in that way. And then I remember trying some evangelical groups in the area of Kilkenny and Waterford, and they in fact further underlined the segregation and the tiny minority that they were. And I eventually left them because I remember after one camp in the Isle of Man being told that no Catholic could ever be a Christian. Not that there was a row about Christians, Catholics needing to be converted or something, but in actual fact, they could never be a Christian. And somehow or other, that as a 14-year-old boy said, well, that's too much, I'm out of here. Now, can I add something else just for fun in all this? There's the end of class distinctions that was in Kilkenny in the 50s. When there were basically three. There were the townspeople, there were the middle class people, and there were the so-called county people. And they were mostly remnants of old decency who had big houses and no money. The middle class didn't have the big houses, but they had more money, and the townspeople had poor houses and poor money. And they all worshipped together in one cathedral. So I want you to describe this cathedral. It's almost unbelievable thinking back now. But the cathedral was in three parts. I mean, the congregation was. A vast building, beautiful building. I love St. Candace's Cathedral in Kilkenny. And the front left were all the county people. And they sat up there, lady this and lady that, and you know, whatever, up there on the left. At the back, right, and I mean there was about 50 pews in between, empty, there was the townspeople. And then in the middle, there were about five pews, which were the middle class people, of banking people, insurance people, teachers, and they had access to both. But that was the way it was. It was a totally divided congregation. Never did they socialize together, never did they meet, and yet they were all meant to be in the one church. And it was a system really dominated both religiously, spiritually, and culturally with snobbery. So I was groomed to be a priest or a Levite in the story of the Good Samaritan. It wasn't something I chose. It was something I was groomed to be. And I think that's rather sad. And, you know, while we read this story, we can always jump on the bandwagon and say, weren't the priest and the Levite just dreadful? And indeed they were. But, you know, they had learned religious rules. And they had learned them very religiously. They had learned to be separate, socially and culturally, from the other Jewish people. And they had incredible rules to keep. Rules on cleanliness, for example. So if you saw a sick person and you were a priest or Levite, if you went and touched that person, you were going to be ritually unclean for so long that it really wasn't worthwhile. In fact, you were told never touch a dead person. So I have a certain sympathy for them because it is something that they are brought up in. Nothing that they can do about it. It was something that they would have been breaking their own rules about. So let's not blame necessarily the priest and the Levite. Let's blame the law that they had been taught and the way they had been taught it. Well, in the late 50s, to continue my story, I was aware of new neighbours. And these were African people and Indian people. And mostly I came to learn about them through missionary activities, through missionary societies, through being asked to collect money for the leprosy mission, and where we overlooked the fact that very often the gospel of God was meant to actually follow on the Western culture that we were busily sending over to Africa and India to our benefit more perhaps than theirs. And the new neighbours that I met were safely overseas and they stayed there. I raised money, we listened to returned missionaries, we fantasised about Stanley and Livingston and Albert Schweitzer and those great figures. But the Africans and Indians were polite enough not to invade my space and they didn't make any real demands upon me. And then we watched with sympathy maybe, or curiosity anyway, from a distance as England suffered from more real invasions when members of the Commonwealth took up their correct and right way to come and visit and they decided to stay. And then we had the thunderings of people like Enoch Powell and great flagrant racism of those particular times. And there was enormous challenge to Christians in England at that time. Who is my neighbour? Are these new people my neighbour? Am I to deal with them as my neighbour? Or am I to be separate and keep separate from them? Ireland was pretty safe from any such invasion. I mean, I don't think there was anyone who wanted to come here in the 60s. It was always going the other way. Let me out of here. There was nothing for us. But in Ireland, I want to be a little more positive now. In Ireland, things did begin to change, as my experience, in the 60s. Even in the church. And I always feel the church probably changes later than everyone else. But for me, it meant moving schools to the flesh pots of Dublin, whatever they were. I'm not sure I can remember what the flesh pots of Dublin were. Probably a cup of coffee and a Conn Street would be the height of it. But there were great things within spiritual things too. I remember the conferences organized by SCM, the Student Christian Movement. And I remember them because they opened me out and they allowed me to meet other Christians, which I hadn't done. And they allowed me to meet Catholic priests that I never met before. And in fact, one of the things that still is the major thing of my thinking in my life was from one of them, where he said, you know, that the Bible doesn't teach about life after death. And I was shocked because I thought it did. And he said, no, the Bible talks about eternal life. And it's already started. And that changed my view of death. It changed my view of life. And it changed my view of what God was doing in my life. Now it wasn't a matter of punishment and punishing myself so that I would be the lucky one and escape into life after death. Now I was living not under the wrath of God, but under the blessing of God in my own life here and now. And that brought a tremendous change, that I was an object of God's love rather than of God's anger. And then other things were going on around that were very divisive in our society at that time. There was the challenge of interchurch marriages, which is there to a slight extent now, but it was used to be huge. And the whole Ne Temeri decree, which I hope people don't even remember was what it was about. It's much better not remembering these things sometimes. But the question was, about my neighbour. Am I to be open about my neighbour? Or will I retreat and be closed and shut off and remain segregated and separated? And some of these things that were really surfacing then are still unresolved now, like the issue of intercommunion. Can we receive communion? I mean, just think of the great row about Mary McAleese in President Mary McAleese, to give her a proper title, in Christchurch Cathedral, where she both scandalized and frightened people, I think, in the one act. But there were great things. I remember going to a Protestant TCD. for those of you who have forgotten, that there was a ban on Catholics going to Trinity College. And that ban, I was just talking to Michael about this morning, wasn't lifted till certainly the early 70s. And it's just an incredible thing back now that Catholic students were forbidden to go to a university which was considered a Protestant university. But of course, as a Protestant, that's the one I chose to go to. And I remember running and being shocked by St. Bartholomew's Church in Clyde Road, which was high Anglican and much more open to other people than I'd ever dared to think the Church of Ireland would be. And the Church of Ireland Divinity Hostel then, great debates and meeting with all sorts of people, which was marvellous in the time of Canon Jim Harton, who was, to me, an amazing man in breaking down walls and allowing little cracks to come in the dam. And there were teachers' associations and counsellors. And it was great to think that, you know, I received so much in those times. And also that people were recognising that we also had something to offer. And for me, from a spiritual point of view, fear and suspicion and ignorance were being replaced by, I think, delight and confidence and curiosity and an openness. I mean, for example, just let me explain this, and I apologise if this is tedious to those who can't imagine this within Ireland of today, but I started work in a school which went from being a boys' single-sex, one-denomination, boarding and day school run by the Incorporated Society for the Promotion of Protestant Schools in Ireland. Let me give you that again. It's good, isn't it? The Incorporated Society for the Promotion of Protestant Schools in Ireland. And their logo was Religione et Labore, which being translated from the Latin meant religion and work, which was very Protestant ethos. And you know, I'm sure they're very proud of it. That this school then became a co-ed day government-funded comprehensive school with 14 different denominations in it at one time, and one chaplain, which is me, and a logo which said Nisi Dominus Frustra, which being translated meant, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labour in vain, which I thought was a wonderfully great improvement on the logo of schools anyway. And it also gave a very fresh view of who is my neighbour. If you're interested in the whole religious thing, then a dam burst was broken, and some of you will remember this with great warmth, with the whole charismatic movement of the 70s and 80s. And that burst open the question and asked, who is my neighbour? And there was these great gatherings in the RDS where people crossed denomination bounds for the first time ever. And it was just so much a work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's work seems to be, as we were celebrating earlier, this whole idea of dam bursts, breaking walls, overflowing, flowing out, reaching out. And that was before the institutional church has managed to claw back with their authority and cage the dove in Ireland once more, or tried to. But you know, the walls had been broken down amongst the people, and that's not even easy to recall. And then I think there was a new thing growing up in Ireland in the 80s, a new definition of church, as church as community. When I went to, as a Church of Ireland rector, to Westport in County Mayo in 86, there I found a parish priest who just didn't see separate churches. He just saw a community of people. And that was his church. And in fact, I mean, they had been so much involved in the restoration of the building of the Church of Ireland. And the Mothers' Union were subsumed into country markets. And some clergy have never forgiven me yet that there were a Mothers' Union. Oh dear, there are blank faces. Mothers' Union is a very church-bound organization of women within the church. Country markets, community. And people just left one and went to the other under this understanding. And, you know, it was a very interesting idea that now our Christian expression was not just a holy huddle. It wasn't a defensive club. For example, the local paper gave me the right to write a column every week, and it was freely published. The parish priest insisted that I got the same invitations as he did, right across the community. I've written down here, I hope I don't offend anyone, I said, even the GAA. And, you know, that was a new thing for Protestants in Ireland. And it was a reaching out to everyone, natives and blow-ins and visitors, and the concepts that were worked out, as they're still being worked out, by an extraordinary man you probably saw on the Late Late Show years ago, called Father Harry Bowen, who is down in Clare. And he still sees church and community as being so vitally important. And if I can bring that right up to date, because someone like Erwin McManus is, Erwin Raphael McManus, to give him his full title, who's writing now in LA, is excited by the word human. And he is seeing that human means being made in God's image. He is seeing human as being the apple of God's eye. He is seeing human as being the height of God's creation. Whereas I was brought up in a church that looked at human as a fallen sinner. And it is quite different. I wonder, for example, if the Samaritan on the road saw a physically fallen person, did he see someone who had just fallen because he was beaten up? Did he see someone made in God's image and therefore it didn't matter, he had to go and rescue him anyway? Or did he see a fallen sinner beyond redemption and untouchable, as perhaps the Levite and the priest did? But the Samaritan responded without question. And I think that is part of the wonderful vision we have of CORE, of ministering to human beings, loving human beings, accepting human beings in the way that Jesus did and God does. Responding to the needs of people proactively. I mean, I just rejoiced yesterday in being in this building and having kids club going on at the same time. And the wonderful opening of a church to the community around us and saying, yeah, let them in, let's welcome them. And you know, the neighbors are still next door. We mustn't forget our neighbors next door. Sometimes it's easier to have neighbors that are further away or bigger groups or some cause or other. But there's still a neighbor next door. And it's dreadful sometimes to read of neighbors who are not known, who people don't know. I remember hearing of a street where people were known only by the cars they drove. Oh yeah, he's the, you know, the red Ford or the black BMW or whatever, because names weren't known. People didn't get to know individuals. So overflowing, I think, is so important. And I just wanted to end by throwing out what I think are some of the new challenges that God will put before us. And if he is equipping us afresh with the Holy Spirit, well then, it is going to be for new challenges. That he isn't going to say, well, let's relive all that past. I love that picture of a dam burst this morning, because I think the dam is broken. And if the Lord looks at the dam and as a weight around our necks, and if we are still carrying weights from the past, the Lord's desire is to break them, set us free. But not free just to go gallivanting off in self-satisfied ways, but to say, well, who is my neighbor? Who is the person God would have me serve in joy and happiness? So who will we as Christians minister to? That's the question you have to answer for yourself. Who will you minister to as your neighbor? But then I saw another quirky side of that was, who will we as Christians receive ministry from? And I imagine this Jewish man, having been brought up to have nothing to do with Samaritans, being badly bashed up, lying on the side of the road, and a Samaritan comes over to him, and he opens one sort of black and swollen eye, and he says, I don't want to have anything from you. Go away. Can you imagine that? That we would actually say, No, we'll minister to people, but we won't receive from people. We will give generously because we feel we have the answers, but we won't receive from anyone else because they don't have what we think is the right answer. And, you know, there's a modern parable maybe. I was interested, some of you may know that the writer Philip Yancey had a very serious motor car accident recently. Fortunately, his neck, though very badly broken, didn't damage the spinal cord, so he was actually able to walk from his car, though if a doctor had known that he walked from the car, he wouldn't have been very pleased, because he was risking damaging even more, but he didn't know that. And one of the things I noticed that occurred in his newsletters, where that a group of Mormons came to him. And they were passing by on the way to a medical convention, so they were qualified doctors. And he is, as a Christian, I don't know what he felt about Mormons in the past, but I know that you can hear some very hard things said, and yet they were the ones who were the Samaritan to him at that particular time. And I just thought there was a funny, maybe it won't strike you as funny, I just thought it was a funny sort of parallel. And there's another challenge which I think we will be asked to consider. And that is dealing not just across denominations amongst the Christian family, and we have a lot of work to do there, but now we are going to be asked how about our dealings with other faiths. How are we to love our neighbours of different faiths? Because now we will be in contact with people who are Hindu and Buddhist and Muslim and Taoist and Shinto and Jew and whatever. And partly here in our own country, because we certainly have become so wonderfully cosmopolitan, but also because of Blessed St. Michael O'Leary and Ryanair, we can travel, you know, wherever we want now. And therefore we are coming face to face with what before for us was the unknown and we weren't prepared for. And I think that is going to be a tremendous challenge for us. And I wonder, will it bring us back into a world of ignorance and fear and suspicion, as I was brought up, of other denominations, but certainly other faiths? Or will it bring us into a time of confidence and assurance of what we have to offer, of curiosity about others, of warmth towards them and willingness received from them, and all that which is a new definition certainly within my head? And then the internet, of course, blows our minds entirely, and I couldn't even begin to say what the internet will pile in upon us in the years to come. So, how would you define neighbor? Jesus answered by telling a story. And I've told you some of my story. I hope it hasn't been too tedious. But more than that, you have a story. And I sort of feel that the Lord is saying, look at your story. If there are rocks in the past that you need to shed, shed them. Prepare yourself. And this isn't just a matter of clean up your act. It means set yourself free from what has been stopping you, holding you back. What are the obstacles that are still there? Let's get them out. Let's move them. Because the Holy Spirit is wanting to move them. And He is the one that will break the dam. He is the one that will supply the fountains of water. He is the one who will change us from the inside out, till we will surprise ourselves and shock ourselves by doing what the Lord wants rather than what we have been conditioned to do. In so many of our backgrounds, there is so much conditioning. And the Lord, I think, wants to break conditioning, set us free so that His will be done. And not ours, and not our old dead traditions, but the living water that is flowing as a gift of this Holy Spirit. And we will have a question there to plague us, and we will have a question there to haunt us, and the question will be, and who is my neighbor? That's what I want to leave you with.